Well, how are you guys tonight? Good. If you guys would turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17, if we can get the lights on, possibly, maybe. Yeah, there we go. I'll say hi again if I have to. Psalm 143:10, David exclaims, God, show me your will. Later in the chapter, he says, God, teach me to do your will. What a simple yet profound prayer. God, what do you want for me? I would say in the Christian life, it's probably the most common question that we'll ever run into. God, what's your will? I can't think of a week in my ministry that has gone by without somebody asking, coming in for counseling, receiving an email, what does God want me to do with my life? You see, the will of God is probably the biggest question that we'll ever have. I remember when I was in high school, like you guys, I was pretty involved in music and in worship at different churches. And there's this drum that I wanted. It was a djembe, kind of like what we play in here once in a while. And it was a certain brand, a certain size that I wanted, a certain color. I had been going to the music store and coveting it week after week and thinking, man, I can save up for that. I can buy that. And my birthday comes around. I remember exactly where I was. I was in my bedroom with one of my friends, and my dad comes home from work, and he says, hey, I got you a present. It's in the garage, and threw me his keys. And I thought, right on, I hope it's that drum. I hope it's what I've been looking for, what I've been saving for. Hopefully my dad beat me to this. And I go to the garage, and I step over a garbage bag or two, and I'm looking through, and I cannot find what he's telling me is my present. So I go back to my dad. I was like, Dad, are you sure it's in the garage? Like, maybe you're confused. And he's like, no, it's there. You need to go back. It's really obvious. You can't miss it. So I go back to the garage, which is separated from our house, and I walk back there. It's nighttime. And I step over that same trash bag, that same garbage bag, and I start digging through the walls and opening cabinets and drawers. I'm like, he said it'd be obvious. What is his deal? So I go back a second time to my dad, and he's like, it's right when you walk in. And I'm like, you're crazy. No, it's not. And I go in, I open the garage door, I step over that same garbage bag one more time, and I was like, and I looked down at it, and I opened it, and wasn't very neatly wrapped, but there was the drum that I had been wanting, the drum that I asked for. And I was like, it was like staring at me in the face every single time I went into that garage. And what's interesting to me is, we ask for God's will so often. God, what is your will? Where do you want me to go? What school do you want me to go to? What guy do you want me to date? What girl do you want me to woo? What do you want from me, Lord? And sometimes it's staring us right in the face. It's not wrapped like we think it should be. It's not in the place that we would expect it. It's not exactly how we picture it in our mind, but it's God's will nonetheless. It's what we asked for. It's what we wanted. It's what we need. And tonight we're going to see how Elijah had an unmistakable, very clear direction from the Lord and how he obeyed it in spite of what we would think would be reservations for him. David Platt in his book Radical said this, and this is kind of the theme of tonight. As a Christian, it would be a great mistake to come to Jesus and say, let me hear what you have to say, and then I'll decide whether or not I'll like it. If you approach Jesus this way, you'll never hear what he has for you. You must say yes to the words of Jesus even before you hear them. Let's look at our text, 1 Kings chapter 17, starting in verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain in these years except by my word. We expounded on this last week. Verse 2, and then the word of the Lord came to him, speaking of Elijah, saying, get away from here, go eastward, and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook that I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, and he went and stayed by that brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that that brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Lord, we come before you as we're about to study the scripture that you've given us. Well, we don't take this lightly. We pray that you would reveal your will. Lord, that we would be obedient to that will. Lord, we pray for our friends who are maybe traveling on this holiday weekend. We pray that you would protect them. Lord, we pray for our friends at Freedom Fest as the word goes out tonight to the masses. We pray that you would elect more and save more, and God, that you would work there, that you would bring more into your kingdom through that event. And Lord, tonight we just lift every aspect of the service. We pray that you would fill us with your spirit. God, speak through me. In Jesus' name, amen. The first portion that we're going to study this evening is God's will announced. Look at verse 2 with me. Then the word of the Lord came to him, speaking of Elijah, saying, "Get away from here and turn eastward. Hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan, and it will be that you shall drink from the brook. I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." The word of the Lord comes to Elijah. The word is announced specifically to his prophet. He says, "Elijah, get away from here. Go." It gets a little more specific. "Go east." It gets even more specific. "Go to the brook Cherith, and there..." Gives him a promise. "I'll take care of you. I've commanded ravens to feed you, and you can drink from the brook." Elijah, we learned last week, walks into the court of Ahab. Gives a direct message to Ahab and Jezebel. He says, "Assuredly as the Lord God of Israel lives, it will neither dew nor rain until I say so." Jesse expounded on it and said that he drew the first blood. He went in there confidently, emboldened by God, and gave a direct message from the Lord as his prophet. And I can imagine if I was in Elijah's place, I'd be all pumped. I'd be like, "Man, I just went into the White House and I told them, I showed them exactly what God wanted." And he's probably, his heart's probably pounding out of his chest. He's like, "All right, God, now who would I go to? What do I do next? What do you have for me?" And God says, "Elijah, I want you to get out of here." Well, "Wait, God, what do you mean get out of here? I want you to go east." "East? What's east?" "The brook Cherith that flows into the Jordan." "Well, what am I going to do there? I've never even heard of this place." "Well, I've commanded birds to feed you there. Creepy, black, calling birds to bring you food. And you're going to drink from that little brook." He gives them very specific directions that don't exactly make sense to me as I read this text. What is God thinking? What is he doing? Why is he commanding this? And as he gives him directions, "Get away from here," he's almost progressively overcoming the objections of man. Where? East. More specific? "Oh, the brook Cherith." Why? "Because I have some stuff for you to do there, and I'm going to provide for you." God's will is sometimes revealed to us that way. Sometimes it's progressive. Sometimes it's gradually revealed to us. We don't exactly know what God's will is, but we know we got to do this. And then as we're going along, we know we got to turn east. And as we're going along in our life and we're like, "What do you want from me specifically, Lord?" He says, "Go here and do this." And it's not always very plain to us, but God's will can be revealed to us progressively. Because Jesus followed a very similar pattern. Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 19, he says, "Go," speaking to his disciples, "to all nations, making disciples, baptizing them," gets more specific, "in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I've taught you," even more specific. Then he gives them a promise, a comfort, like God gave Elijah. And he says, "And lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age." This is a pattern that Jesus used. He's following the pattern that God uses. Jesus and God are one, and so they can reveal their will for our lives progressively. Maybe not all at once. Maybe it's not staring at us in the face. But over time, God reveals his will to us. He shows us the big picture. Go. Obey. And if we're willing to do that, if we're willing to say yes to God before we know the details, before we know the specifics, before he gives us exactly what he wants us to do and his explicit will, if we're willing, he'll show us. But what's important is that he was specific with Elijah. Look at verse 4 with me. "And it shall be that you shall drink from the brook that I've commanded to feed, that I've commanded ravens to feed you there." He gets really detailed. He doesn't just say, "Go here, I'll let you know what's going on." He says, "Go here," very specifically, a very specific spot. He gives his explicit will to Elijah, and ravens are going to feed you there, and you're going to drink from that brook. Now, God's will, and raise your hand if you agree with this, is not always that specific, right? It's hard to even imagine that one day you like open your Bible and it's like, "Hey, go to this school, make sure you're in this person's class, and talk to the person in the third row in to the right." And it's like, "Okay, thank you, Lord. That's exactly what I wanted." And he doesn't always reveal his will that way to us. But notice here with Elijah, he does. He's very specific. And this is what I take from that. When God's will is revealed to you specifically, when God's will is revealed to you explicitly, you had better obey it. You had better do exactly as he says, because that's not a common occurrence. Look at Simon Peter in Luke chapter 5. I think of this. He meets Jesus. Jesus jumps into his boat and he says, "Simon, let's go. You know, let's get onto the lake under the sea. And why don't you cast your net into the deep?" And Simon's like, "Well, Lord, we've been fishing all night long and we haven't caught a thing." And in the back of his mind, he's probably thinking, "And we don't cast our nets into the deep. Who does that? Are you crazy?" But he says something that's really important to note. Simon says to Jesus, despite all the excuses he could give him, he said, nevertheless, "Lord, at your word, I'll obey." Doesn't exactly make sense to me. I don't really know what you're thinking here, but nevertheless, at your word, I'll obey. John 14, Jesus tells his disciples, "If you love me, obey my commandments." John 15, Jesus said, "You guys are my friends if you do whatever I tell you to." Okay, think about that for a second. If you have a friend that comes and is like, "Hey, Jesse, man, you're my best friend as long as you do whatever I tell you to," you're going to be like, "That dude is crazy. I'm not going to follow him. I don't know what he's thinking. He's not my friend at all." But Jesus doesn't care or worry about what the world thinks of him. He says explicitly, "If you're my friend, you're going to do what I say." He's not tolerant like the world is. He's not tolerant like we are. He's very much intolerant. He's narrow-minded. That's why the Bible says that there is one mediator between God and man. That's why Jesus said himself, "I am the way, the only truth, the only life, and not one person will come to the Father except through me." Obedience to God is only optional if you're okay with being in rebellion to him. If you don't obey his word exactly, it's because you're okay with being in rebellion. Elijah was commanded, "Leave the spotlight, get away from here, go hide." Sounds kind of cowardice. "And rely fully on my provision. Go to this brook called Cherith." Cherith means something really interesting. It means cut off, separated. Some translators would say it means to be cut down. "Elijah, go. Get away from here. Get out of the spotlight. I don't care how juiced up you are right now. You leave. You go east. You go to the Jordan River by the brook Cherith. I'm going to feed you with ravens, and you're going to drink from that water, and you're going to be cut down. I'm going to sand down those edges. You're going to be separated from all else." And it doesn't exactly make sense, even as I read it. And it doesn't exactly make sense, I would imagine, to the prophet Elijah as he hears these words from God. But regardless, he obeys, whether it made sense or not. And we see that God's will is adhered. Look at verse 5. "So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. And he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook." Write this down if you're taking notes. A faith in God is obedient to God. Where there is faith in God, there is obedience to God. The scripture reiterates the particulars of this text when he says, he went and he stayed at the brook and he drank from it. You see, God commands him, go eastward to the brook Cherith. You're going to be fed there by ravens and you're going to drink from the brook. And then it says it all over again. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. And he stayed by the brook Cherith, and the ravens fed him there, and he drank from the brook. He obeyed his will exactly as he was told. He obeyed God exactly, his specific directions, word for word. You see, God didn't leave any room for interpretation. He said, this is what I want you to do, this is where I want you to go, and this is what's going to take place. And Elijah obeys. How nice does that sound? I mean, sometimes I wish God would speak to me that way. Lord, what job should I take? What school should I go to at college? What person should I hang out with? What friend should I disconnect with? What class should I go to? What homework should I do first? The details of our life, God doesn't always reveal to us. And it doesn't always make sense. And sometimes it's just, you almost wish you could open up the Word of God and see day-by-day directions that we need to take in order to be within His will. Turn with me, if you have your Bible, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians, New Testament, chapter 3. Starting in verse 1, it says, since you have been raised in new life with Christ, and set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits at the place of honor at God's right hand, think about the things of heaven, not of the things of earth. Verse 3, for you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. Skip down to verse 12 with me. Since God chose you, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against one another, even as Christ forgave you, you must do also. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Verse 16, let the words of Christ, let the word of God, let the Spirit dwell in you richly. John MacArthur, one of my favorite preachers, he said this: unfortunately, when it comes to God's will, a lot of Christians skip this crucial step, being Spirit-filled. Instead, they jump right over to wondering if they should marry Susie or George, go to this school, take that job, buy this kind of car, etc. They pray and pray for God's will, and they still haven't yielded to the control of His Spirit. No. God's will is not lost nor hidden. It is there in plain sight in His word, that you be saved and then Spirit-filled. Christian, you want to know the word that God has for you? You want to know the will, the specifics that He has for you? That you be Spirit-filled. That the decisions you make are led by the Spirit that God has given you in salvation. And you want to know His will even before that? We see it in 2 Peter. We see it all throughout the New Testament. That you be saved. That you come to the knowledge of salvation. That you realize your insufficiency without Him. We cannot expect to understand the details of the will of God when we don't first obey His general will, which is that we're Spirit-filled, that we've attained salvation. God's provision for Elijah, we go back to our text in 1 Kings, was twofold. He provided for him naturally, and He provided for him supernaturally. He provided for him naturally because the brook was naturally running through the environment. It was something that was there, that was already in place, something that was already in motion. And he drank from that brook as the Lord commanded him to. And in our lives, when God shows us where to go, what to do, he promises to provide and bless the obedience. And he'll provide for us most likely two ways, like he did for Elijah, naturally and supernaturally. Naturally, because the people will be around, God has already set in motion. The places that we're going, God has already set there. But he'll also provide for us supernaturally. He'll use the people that we already have in our lives, our family, our friends, the people we seek counsel with. But he'll also do things that are just way out of the norm. I think of Elijah when God tells him, go here, do this, stay there, and some birds are going to feed you. Thinking, all right, God, you had me. You know, I was going to drink from the brook. You're going to provide for me. You got a plan. And then he's going above and beyond and saying, you're not even going to have to worry about food. You're going to be so cut off from the world that I'm going to have to send birds to feed you, to bring you bread and meat, to bring you food morning and evening. That's way too supernatural. That doesn't happen normally. We don't normally see birds bringing us food. Who here has ever been fed by an animal? I mean, if my dog came up to me with like a cheeseburger all wrapped, like from like Blake's, I'd be like, that dog is under supernatural powers right now. Something is going on with this little dog. And I think my dog's smaller than a cheeseburger, to be honest with you. So it would be extra supernatural. But Christian, listen, if God opens supernatural doors, if he's providing for you in supernatural ways, if what is happening in your life cannot be explained outside of the word of God, don't ignore that. That's supernatural. That's God opening doors that normally wouldn't be open. That's God moving in ways that we don't see naturally happening in our lives. If God's work is so in your face, don't ignore it. Embrace it. Adhere to it. Elijah, although he was provided in natural and supernatural ways, was 100% dependent on God's provision. 100%. All that he had, his whole livelihood, eating, drinking, was dependent on the fact that God was going to provide, one naturally by the brook and two supernaturally by these birds that were coming in to feed him. We have to be 100% dependent on God. 100%. All the way. Because if we start relying on our own intuition, our own sufficiency, we're going to fail. But when we rely on the love of God and the direction of the Spirit, especially when his explicit will is revealed in our lives, when he's working in supernatural ways, we're going to be taken care of. Spurgeon said, speaking on obedience, he said, a soldier asks no questions and makes no fuss when he receives his orders. His captain bids him go, and he goes. Come, and he comes. He never says, I'm only going to go this far in my obedience, but no further. So it must be so with you. If you enlist under the banner of the captain of our salvation, your obedience must be wholehearted and complete. Your obedience to God must be wholehearted and 100% complete. Are you completely obeying God right now? Just think about your life for a minute, your school, your workplace, your friends, your parents. Are you 100% obeying God? 60% will not do. 70% is not sufficient. 80% is unacceptable. 99% will not suffice. God wants 100% of your dependence. He wants your entire being to be insufficient and be solely dependent on the provision that he provides. One preacher said, speaking on worship, he said, God will not accept deviant worship. Some will insist that any kind of sincere worship is acceptable, but that's not true. No matter how pure our motivation may seem or how sincere we are in our attempts, if you fail to worship God according to his revelation, he will not bless it. partial obedience is disobedience. Half obeying God is still disobeying God. Learn from the mistakes and the triumphs of those before us. Look at Saul in the Old Testament. He had a kingdom. He had Israel, a nation. And he was disobedient just partially. Just from a little bit. And God took away his kingdom. Noah, he built an ark to the exact, precise directions that God had given him. And the Lord blessed him for it. We look at Solomon and all his glory, the wisdom that he attained from God himself. We look at the kingdom that he set up. We see that other rulers from around the world are coming just to visit him in awe at the nation that he's established. And at the end of his life, God took away his kingdom because he let idolatry creep in. He was disobedient in just one way. God doesn't accept partial obedience. All throughout Scripture, we see that God blesses those who are diligently seeking him. And when they get the will of God revealed, they obey it explicitly. God's will was announced to Elijah. God's will was adhered by Elijah. And finally tonight, we're going to see that God's will is accomplished through the life of Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 17, look at verse 7 with me. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Swindoll, on his commentary of 1 Kings, he says this: sometimes our brook just dries up. Sometimes the God who gives us water, life, ministry, money, friends, success, sometimes he takes it away. Sometimes this just happens. We don't know exactly, because the Bible doesn't explain exactly how Elijah felt. Prophet of the Lord, he goes into the court of Ahab. God sends away to the brook Cherith. Months go by. God's providing him food and water. And one day, possibly, he wakes up and sees that the brook that supplied him water, refreshment, that confirmed that God was providing for him, is no longer there. I can imagine the devastation, the questions. Am I still in communion with God? Is he mad at me? Did I do something wrong? And the next day he goes out looking for water and it's cracked and dried. And it's even worse. There's not a sign of moisture. And the doubts must have been flooding into his mind. And sometimes our brook dries up. A friend moves away. A relationship ends. Our job is no longer there. The monetary gain that we had, the income that we were receiving, isn't there. Our ministry that was once taking place so fruitfully is stopped. It's dried up. That passion you had worshiping the Lord at that one place, at that one time, isn't there anymore. And the only comfort that Elijah could find in his circumstances of a brook drying up was this: God answered his prayer. He's sitting there for months on end. James tells us for 6 months before he even went to the court of Ahab, praying, God, don't let it rain. Stop the rain. Show yourself to these people, praying fervently. James tells us he was a man just like you and I. He was normal. He was a human. There wasn't anything super special about him, but he prayed, and God honored his prayer that there was no rain. And after months, his brook dries up. So overwhelming the devastation that he must have been thinking, that thought must have occurred. God's answering my prayers. God's listening. He's hearing me. He's working. You know, sometimes we ask the Lord for patience. God, show me patience. Lord, establish patience and long suffering. Allow that fruit to be evident in my life. And all of a sudden, a boss comes in our life, or a new teacher, or a step parent, or a friend who's acting up, and they're trying our patience. And we get upset about it, and we get flustered over it. And it's like, you prayed for God to show you patience. Or possibly we pray, Lord, show me your strength. Show me your might. Show me your power. And all of a sudden we get devastated with news Things aren't lining up. We're weak. We're disoriented. That doesn't make sense. All of a sudden, everything that we had going for us comes to an end. And we forget that God has promised that in our weakness, in our insufficiency, when we're humbled, He is made great, and His power and His strength is at its best in our lives. The brook drying up for Elijah was an unfortunate turn of events at first sight. But when he thought deeper, it must have been that answer to prayer. Exactly what he was looking for. Confirmation that God's will for it not to be in raining season, or not for it to rain for 3 years plus, had been confirmed. Let me read you a news article I read this week. It's from New York. It says, some busy Starbucks coffee shops in New York City have started blocking electrical outlets to discourage laptop users from hogging space and to free up seats for other customers. Customers are asking for it. They just purchased a latte or a pastry, and now there's nowhere to sit down, said one Starbucks spokesman. He said the decision is made on a case-by-case, store-by-store, individual basis, and is only limited to New York City. If this is what the store needs to do to support the business, that they're allowed to make that decision. One spokesman said, it's all about balance. Other Starbucks offer free Wi-Fi access on a timer. The brook drying up for Elijah was confirmation from the Lord, one, that he was working, but two, that it was time to move on. You're sitting in Starbucks, you're enjoying your coffee, you're eating your pastry, you're on the internet, and all of a sudden your laptop battery is going low, so you try to plug it into the wall, and there's no power. You can't even get power here. Or you're browsing on your iPad or your phone or your whatever you're doing, and all of a sudden the internet cuts out, and it's no longer there. It says your time is up. And you're like, what the heck? I want to be here. I'm excited about this. You were providing me free Wi-Fi, and now it's over? Now it's done? The reality of the situation, just like the Starbucks spokesman said, we're given free Wi-Fi, and it's our right to stop it. We're giving you access to a power outlet for your computer or your electronic device, and it's up to us whether or not we want to continue giving it. Same goes with God. That brook dries up in our lives, and some of you guys are in a place where that brook has dried. Money isn't flowing. School isn't going well. That friendship has ended. Somebody's moved away. Your brook is dried. And that's not God saying anything other than it's time for something new. It's time to move on. That's not always why the brook dries up, but I think it's good that we note that. Doesn't mean that God has left us. It means that God is redirecting us. It's time to keep going. Time for something new. It's time for more of His will to be revealed. God whittled away at the brook Cherith, the brook of being cutting down, the brook of separation. He whittled away the pride, the excitement that Elijah must have had going into the court of Ahab. And He made him fully, 100%, completely dependent on His provision. He had to fully rely on God, trust in God. Nothing that Elijah could do could change that brook being dried up. Nothing that Elijah could do could make those ravens come and feed him. It was all relying on the Lord. Martin Luther said this, only the prisoner shall be free, only the poor shall be rich, only the weak shall be strong, and the humble exalted, and only the empty filled. Nothing, only nothing shall be something. John Stott, famous preacher, just recently passed away, on his book called Basic Leadership, said this. At the very center of the throne of God, a symbol of power, stands a slain lamb, symbol of weakness. In other words, Stott says, power through weakness, dramatized in the lamb on the throne or God on the cross, lies at the very heart of ultimate reality, even the very being of God Himself. God's work is not exhibited in displays of power, but in weakness. Your brook is dried up. You're weak. You're disoriented. You're confused. You don't understand what's going on. A source that was once flowing has stopped. Plans that were going so well have come to an end. You've hit a roadblock. That might be exactly where God wants you to be, because He is made strong. His displays of power are not in our displays of power, but in our exhibits of weakness. Guys, if I can encourage you with anything tonight, it's this. Elijah prayed diligently, without ceasing, I would say. And his prayers were answered. He sought the Lord. He sought the direction of God. And God gave it to him. And he said yes, and he obeyed every detail of the will of the Lord. And above all, he allowed God to cut him down, to cut him off, to separate him, to belittle him, so that in his weakness, God could be made strong. And his brook dries up so that he realizes that he is 100% dependent on a God who loves him and has been taking care of him this far. It was a test of his faith and his trust in the Almighty God. And I don't know where you find yourself. I don't. You do. But if you're in a place of weakness, insufficiency, disorientation, things aren't making sense, things aren't lining up, and you're in a place where you have to be 100% dependent on God, then I think you're in the right place. I think you can look to God for what's next. That plugged outlet, that plugged source that once gave strength and power, that's God saying, I have something better. There's something next. There's something more. God's work is exhibited in our weakness. Let's pray. Lord, everything around us tells us that we have to be strong, emboldened, encouraged. Lord, the world tells us that we have to attain the goals that we want to reach. We have to work hard for them, that we earn them in some manner. Lord, but your word says, all throughout your word, it says that we have to be dependent on you, that you're made strong in our weakness. Lord, that sometimes our brook dries up, that you have something more, something better, something different. Lord, you tell us to go. And before we ask what's next, Lord, let's just say yes. Help us to do that. Lord, we want to be 100% dependent on you. We recognize that partial obedience is disobedience. And we know that your will ultimately, above all, is that we are saved, that we are spirit-filled. Encourage the believer here tonight, Lord. Convict us of our disbelief. Right now, everyone's head, please remain bowed and eyes closed. We're before the Lord. And I want to speak to a group of you in here who don't know Jesus. And I know it's a holiday weekend. I know that there's an event going on just down the street. But I also know that my God is sovereign. My God is in control. And He doesn't have you here by any mistake. God's will for your life is that you're saved and that you are spirit-filled. For many of us, that's what we have. And you're in here tonight and you've never obeyed the initial will of God, which is that you fully depend on His grace. I want to give you an opportunity to change your mind about that, to change your perspective. Everyone's heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If that's you in this room tonight, and you are not 100% dependent on God and His provision, if that's you and you haven't even listened to the initial will of God, which is that you become saved, which is that you become spirit-filled, if you're relying on your own things, yourself, money, your parents, your friends, your popularity, your reputation, if you're relying on anything other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the Bible tells us that the wages of what you're working for is death. separation from God, not for a time, but for all eternity. I spent hours on my knees today praying for you, who I'm talking to right now, that you would recognize that you cannot do it on your own. God is calling you to accept His forgiveness. We accept His gift. We accept His forgiveness. But friend, don't be mistaken. We need His grace. We need His forgiveness. We need His sufficiency. Because all things were made by Him and for Him and consist in Him. And without Him, nothing is made that was made. And you exist for the very reason that you recognize the cross of Jesus Christ, where God poured His wrath on a man who didn't deserve it, who took your place. If that's you tonight, if you want to recognize your need of Jesus, I want to pray with you. I have leaders that want to encourage you. We want to show you God's will. We want to discover the Word of God together with you. We want to disciple you. We want to pour into you. We want to befriend you. We want to love on you. We want to be dependent on God with you. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. Just say, I want that. I want to be 100% dependent on Jesus. I see your hand. I don't want to rely on my own self-sufficiency anymore. I want to know the will of God. I want to study the Scripture. I want more of Jesus. I need Him. Is there anyone else that wants to raise your hand? I see your hand. Does anyone else want to surrender to God's will, to obey Him initially, have a starting point, and be Spirit-filled? We're not promised tomorrow. The Bible says that our life is a vapor. It doesn't matter how young or old or what grade you're in or who your friends are or why you came here or who's looking or what people might think. You need to make that decision. Is there anyone else? I see your hand. I see your hand. Is there anyone else? Let's pray. God, I thank You for my brothers and sisters, Lord, here. The study of Your Scripture, the revelation of Your will to us. Lord, I pray that we would measure everything against the Word of God. We thank You so much for this time. We pray that You would bring us into Your throne room, Lord. We can look at a throne where in the middle of it is a lamb that is slain, a sign of weakness, Lord. That You were able to come down and make a way for us. We thank You for that way. We surrender to Your will. Lord, we stand now together to worship You, to glorify You, to bring praise to Your name, because we need You. In Jesus' name, and everyone here said, amen. If you guys could all stand. We have 3 more songs of worship. Service isn't over. The main sanctuary is still going. We have about 15 more minutes to just worship the Lord. There were 3 or 4 of you who raised your hand in this room, and even if you didn't, I have leaders and myself are going to be in that corner right over there. We have badges on. You'll notice me. But you just walk over there when we're singing, and you just come and talk to us. We want to pray with you. We want to explain the decision that you've made to follow, to be 100% dependent on Jesus. Don't be afraid. It's nothing scary. We want to pray with you and encourage you. I'm going to ask you to take 1 more step of faith, and that's get up out of your seat, walk over to that corner as we worship God. And the Lord says that He's going to stand and welcome you at His throne, and that you can rejoice and glorify God forever. As long as we change our minds, we change our direction, and we submit to His will. So, let's worship.